Our Old Testament reading this evening is found in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29. These are words of judgment brought against the kingdom of Judah. And so let's hear these words from Isaiah 29. Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped. Add year to year, let the feasts run their round. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be moaning and lamentation, and she shall be to me like an Ariel. And I will encamp against you all around, and will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you. And you will be brought low. From the earth you shall speak, and from the dust your speech will be bowed down. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and from the dust your speech shall whisper. But the multitude of your foreign foes shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the ruthless like passing chaff. And in an instant, suddenly, you will be visited by the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her in her stronghold and distress her, shall be like a dream, a vision of the night. As when a hungry man dreams he is eating and awakes with his hunger not satisfied, or as when a thirsty man dreams he is drinking and awakes faint, with his thirst not quenched, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Astonish yourselves and be astonished. Blind yourselves and be blind. Be drunk, but not with wine. Stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For the ruthless shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and all who watch to do evil shall be cut off, who by a word make a man out to be an offender, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and with an empty plea turn aside him who is in the right. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale, for when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction." You should probably mark that. We'll be going back there during the sermon. But that ends our Old Testament reading this evening. And our New Testament reading is found in the first letter to the Corinthians, Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25. Listen carefully, for this is the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel that You have laid out for us in Your word. We thank You for that great salvation purchased by Jesus Christ. We pray this evening as we look at that gospel that we might rejoice, that we might stand in awe, that we might see the glory of our God in His salvation. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. About 10 years ago, a new singer became famous with a song called Ironic. Alanis Morissette, that was her first hit song. And since that song came out, my wife and I have been on a crusade to convince people and help them understand what irony really is. For if you've listened to this song, she describes many things that are unfortunate, but very few things that are ironic. Well, in this passage that we're looking at this evening, it is a passage that drips with irony. Intentionally drips with irony so that we can understand the glory of the cross. And so we need to understand what irony is. Webster's dictionary defines irony in this way: a method of humorous or subtly sarcastic expression in which the intended meaning of the words used is the direct opposite of their usual sense. Let me give you an example from Shakespeare. One of his plays called Twelfth Night has a character whose name is Malvolio. Now, Malvolio is a man who is convinced that he is wise, filled with understanding beyond his years and beyond anyone else that he has ever met. And throughout the play, he makes sure to tell everyone else how wise he is. And yet, as the play comes to its conclusion, William Shakespeare works in a little twist where by the end of the play, this man who was sober and wise and proud of it, in the end he proves to be the most foolish of all the characters in the play, locked in a cage on his way to insanity. There is irony, the wise becoming foolish. That's the irony that's laid before us by Paul in this section of the first letter to the Corinthians. Nothing is as it seems. Wisdom becomes foolishness, and foolishness becomes wisdom. But this is in the eyes of men only. Men who mistake foolishness for wisdom and wisdom for foolishness. But in the sovereign will of God, wisdom begins and ends with His plan of redemption through the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And wisdom particularly begins with Jesus' death on the cross. And so as we look at these verses in 1 Corinthians, let's remember this. God has made the wisdom of men foolish by making the foolishness of the cross true wisdom and power. Let me say that again. God has made the wisdom of men foolish by making the foolishness of the cross true wisdom and power. Now, last week we looked at verses 10 through 18. And we need to remember the message that Paul is giving us in those verses. Paul is describing the message that he preached. And he's defending the message that he has preached to the church in Corinth. And what was his message? That the cross is the power of God to save sinners. And so from beginning to end, as Paul later tells us in chapters 1 and in chapter 2, he preaches nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because this is the power and the wisdom of God. And yet, while Paul tells us that this cross of Christ and this message of the cross is true wisdom and power, he also reminds us that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And in these following verses, in verses 19 through 25, he goes on to describe this division that is caused by the message of the cross. And the main point that Paul lays before us, or the main argument that he's making, is that it is unreasonable that the truth of the gospel should be considered foolish just because men say so. And he even quotes to us from the prophet Isaiah to show us that the opinion of men and the opinion of God toward the wisdom of men, that their wisdom is nothing before the eyes of God. For in God is true wisdom and true power. Now Paul quotes to us from Isaiah chapter 29, that passage that we read earlier. And I'd ask you to turn there right now so we can look a little bit at the context of what Paul is describing when he quotes from this prophecy. I mentioned that this prophecy in Isaiah 29 is a prophecy of judgment against the nation of Judah. And in particular, they are being judged because they have forsaken God's wisdom and replaced it with their own. He describes them in verse 15 of Isaiah 29. "You who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.'" Not only do they forsake the wisdom of God, but they despise the wisdom of God. They say, "He did not make me. He has no understanding." And so what does God promise to do to the people of Judah? And that's the part that Paul quotes from, verses 13 and 14. "And the Lord said, 'Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden.'" God promises that because of their rebellion, because of their rejection of Him, that He will remove His wisdom from them. Remove His revelation from the people of Judah and close their eyes and their ears so that they cannot know the things of God. In those verses, in verses 13 and 14, He's just describing what He's already said in verse 10, that He will bring them into a spirit of deep sleep. He will close their eyes, the prophets, and cover their heads, the seers. God gives them over to ignorance and darkness. And we know that eventually God takes Judah and gives them over to Babylon in exile and slavery, removed from the promised land. He closes the mouths of the prophets so that they cannot hear from God. This is the description, the passage that Paul quotes from to describe to us what happens to the wisdom of men. God destroys the wisdom of this world, just as He did with the people of Judah. In Judah, their wise men became foolish. Their prophets stopped speaking. He removed them from His presence. And as Paul quotes from this passage, he's telling us that the same thing happened to those who reject God and His wisdom. Gordon Fee, in his commentary, says it in this way: though these words of God were fulfilled in the history of Judah, by quoting from this passage, Paul describes a greater fulfillment for these words in God's plan for the gospel. A greater fulfillment for these words as God opens His gospel, destroying the wisdom of men. And listen to how Paul quotes from Isaiah. He makes a little change to the passage. He makes it more emphatic. He says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." He doesn't just say that their wisdom shall perish, their discernment shall be hidden, but that God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And that God not only will hide their discernment, but He will thwart it, destroy it, put it away. God permanently sets aside human wisdom. And how does He do this? By His cross. As He's already told us in verse 18, the cross is folly to those who are perishing, to those who will be put away because they have rejected God and His wisdom. Paul goes on in verse 20 to describe those wise men that are put away. First of all, he says, "Where is the one who is wise?" He's reflecting his previous arguments, his description of words of eloquent wisdom in verse 17, these false teachers who think that their wisdom is greater than God's, who are impressed with their own words and their own understanding. And yet he's also anticipating his arguments to come, those Gentiles who seek wisdom but reject the foolishness of the cross. And so Paul says, "Where is the wise one?" And then he says, "Where is the scribe?" Paul is referring to the scribes, the experts of the law, who often considered their interpretation of the law greater than the Word of God. But again, Paul's anticipating his arguments about the Jews. For the scribes represent those Jews who seek signs but reject the sign of the cross. Indeed, the scribes were among the leaders of the Jews who rejected the signs of Jesus, His miracles and wonders that He performed before them. And yet they said, "Show us signs so that we might know that You are God." But how did Jesus respond to those scribes? In Matthew 12, verse 39 and 40, He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And what is the sign of Jonah? For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus points them to His death, the sign of the cross. The only sign that He will give them who seek signs but do not seek God's wisdom, and who seek signs but do not seek the Savior. And so Paul says, "Where is the scribe?" And finally, where is the debater of this age? Those who are impressed with the philosophers and the wisdom of words of this age, who are impressed with autonomous man and seek to replace God with man. It reminds you of the prophecy in Isaiah, doesn't it? "Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the things made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has not understanding.'" The debater and philosopher of this age who does not recognize his or her need for Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And finally, what's the last question that Paul asks in verse 20? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, this is a rhetorical question that Paul is asking, for the prophecy in Isaiah has already proved this point. But he asks it in a way that assumes that the answer is yes. You might say it in this way: isn't it clear that God has made foolish the wisdom of this world? Remember how Paul described those people who have replaced the wisdom of God with the wisdom of men. In Romans 1:22, he says, considering themselves wise, they became fools. Do you see the irony? Wise in their own minds, powerful in their own minds, and yet God turns them to foolishness. Emptied of all wisdom and discernment, wisdom becomes foolishness and senselessness. The wisdom of men has been brought to nothing. Self-sufficiency and pride has been brought to nothing except foolishness and destruction. A shocking turn of phrase, isn't it? So God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. But how has He done it? And here is where the irony becomes thicker. God makes foolish the wisdom of the world by the foolishness of the cross of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Now we need to understand immediately that Paul tells us there is no possibility for the wisest of men to know God or to find God through their own wisdom and understanding. Paul makes this very clear in verse 21. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. By God's design, they cannot know and understand God on their own. Remember Isaiah 29, "I've closed your eyes and covered your heads." Now we'll get into this more next week, but here we see shades of election and predestination. That men's eyes cannot be opened to see God unless God chooses to open them. He turns them over to their own desires, to their own wisdom, leaving them without a desire for the salvation of God, without an ability to seek and find God. And as we'll see next week, this should not leave us boasting in election and predestination, but humble, knowing that it is all of God, through God, and for God. But after telling us that men cannot bring themselves to God, he goes on to show us how God destroys human wisdom through the folly of what we preach. Now, the King James and the New King James speak of the foolishness of preaching. And that's how I've always remembered it. And you might be sitting there thinking, yes, preaching can be certainly foolish sometimes. A foolish method to bring people into the kingdom of God. But I think what's being described here is more than that. For what it really says is the folly of what we preach. The emphasis being on the message that is being preached. Not on the act of preaching, but on the message that is being preached. Which, as he goes on to tell us in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. And here, brothers and sisters, is the irony of all ironies. But I'm not sure that we understand the stark nature of what Paul is describing in this passage, the foolishness of the cross. As we sit right now in a sanctuary with a cross behind us wrapped in green linen, it's something that we see as beautiful, something glorious, something that people wear around their necks. But do you understand the scandal, the madness, and the foolishness of the cross of Jesus Christ? For that is what is described in this passage. For after he says that it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe, he then speaks of the rejection of that message. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. And I wish it didn't say stumbling block, because the word there is actually scandal. It's not just a stumbling block, but it's scandalous, this message of the cross. For Jews know what it says in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. Cursed is everyone who dies upon a tree. What scandal that the Messiah would die such a death. It cannot be. What a scandalous message that these Christians preach. The message of a Savior dying on the cursed cross. Scandal to the Jews. And folly to Gentiles. And again, I wish there was a different word used there. For that word for folly is actually the word that's used for madness. Something that's manic, mad, insane. For Greeks to believe that the Savior and great King that the Jews had been waiting for, to believe that that one could be this suffering servant that died as a criminal on the cross. Do you see the scandal, the madness of such a message? Do you see the irony? God makes foolish the wisdom of the world by the scandal and the madness of the cross of Jesus Christ. But lest we think that this is merely a negative message, Paul also states it positively for us. He tells us that God makes men and women wise by the cross of Christ. He not only takes human wisdom and makes it foolish, but He makes foolish men and women wise by the cross of Christ. For it says in verse 24, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The greatest temptation for fallen men and women is to place our hope in ourselves. Pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. That's the American way. But it's not the way of the cross. We have to put all our hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior, while placing no hope in ourselves. I'd like you to turn one more time to Isaiah 29. For there's an ironic twist that happens in Isaiah 29 as well. After Isaiah describes the destruction of the wisdom of men, he goes on in verse 18 to describe redemption and salvation. "In that day," it says, "the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel." A pronouncement of judgment that is followed by this great reversal, taking the blind and causing them to see, taking the deaf and making them to hear, the meek and the poor causing them to exalt in the Holy One of Israel. God brings us from ignorance to wisdom and from weakness to power. And isn't that the message that Paul has proclaimed for us in 1 Corinthians? Jews demanded signs, but they received none. Greeks sought wisdom, but they found none. Yet God calls both Jews and Greeks unto Jesus Christ. God, who has blinded the eyes of the wise of this world, blinded their eyes to the saving work of Jesus Christ, also opens the eyes of His people to the power and the wisdom of God. And so I ask again, do you see the irony? After removing the supposed power and wisdom of this world, God replaces these things with true wisdom and power. In the cross of Jesus Christ, God takes us from scandal, weakness, and madness to grace, power, and wisdom. My friends, we must never lose sight of the scandal and the madness of the cross. Christ, the Son of God, died for sinners like you and like me. What scandal that Christ, who knew no sin, took the penalty and the curse of the cross for the sins of His people. And what madness that the Son of God brought salvation through humiliation, suffering, and death. But praise the Lord, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wisdom and power of God to save foolish sinners like you and like me. Have you embraced this gospel? Have your blind eyes been made to see? Have your deaf ears been made to hear? Or do you still depend on the strength and the wisdom and the powers of this world for your hope? Those things have been put aside. God has made foolish and weak the things of this world, and though they may seem wise and powerful to our eyes, they are empty before the Creator and the Sustainer of all things. Turn from this world and turn to your God this day. And what does this message mean for Mission Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Well, brothers and sisters, there's no two ways about it. We preach a message that is foolish and scandalous, but only in the eyes of the world. For out of folly and scandal, God brings a powerful message of salvation. For listen to the ultimate reversal and the irony of verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. These things that seem utterly foolish in the eyes of the world are all wisdom and power in the hands of God, our Maker and our Lord. The power and the wisdom of the cross still stands today. It stands in the preaching of the gospel. It stands in the effectual application of that gospel by His Spirit. And it stands in the consummation of that gospel at that last day. And so, like Paul, we must continually preach Jesus Christ crucified. Not depending on human wisdom, for the unsanctified mind cannot grasp the message. Not depending on our words of eloquence, for our words can save no one. Rather, we depend on the power of God, who calls sinners out of darkness and into His marvelous light. A foolish message in the eyes of the world, but the power and the wisdom of God for those who are called and those who believe. Praise God, the author of our salvation. And praise Jesus Christ, the one who has completed it by His work on the cross. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this foolish message, foolish in the eyes of the world, but this message of power and salvation for those You have called and for those who believe. For it we give thanks, and for it we depend for life and salvation. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, the crucified one, Jesus Christ. Amen.